Right. Thank you, Dan. That was a good song to start with this morning as we consider again the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We are in chapter 6 now, and we're going to get through the whole thing today, I believe. Ed says, that is the plan. So we're looking here in chapter 6, directions for dealing with our sins. And the Holy Spirit works in us, and he helps us to deal with our sin. And however, the Holy Spirit is not the only person who does anything in us with our dealing with sins. Who else does something? Who else has to do something in us? Or who else has to do something as we deal with sin? Holy Spirit, he's the first one. Us, okay? We do. And we have Romans chapter 8. And verse 13 that we've looked at a number of times. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. All right? There are people who call themselves Christians who live according to the flesh. What does that say? Marion? They're not a Christian. They call themselves Christians, but they live according to the flesh. And it says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so people who by the Holy Spirit are putting to death the deeds of the body, they will live. They will have eternal life. Now that's not a work salvation, but that is a fruit that the regeneration of the Holy Spirit produces in someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. They are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Do they do that perfectly?
No.
That's very imperfect in many cases, but that is their desire because they have the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And then Colossians 3:5 says, put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death what is earthly in you. So that's directed to us. We are to put those things to death. And then we have a whole kind of, we have several lists there in Colossians 3:5, a big long list of the different kinds of things we're to put to death. What kinds of sin are we to put to death? All sin. The obvious ones and the subtle ones, all right? The subtle ones that we tend to ignore. It's not enough just to say, that we tolerate some sins in our own lives. How many of us tolerate some sins in our lives?
Personally or from
our own lives. Raise your hands. Okay. Yes, we all do. But most Americans agree, well, nobody's perfect. And to honestly face our sins, though, is another matter. If we honestly face our sins, we will be humbled. We will absolutely be humbled. That's monster issue number one in all of our lives, isn't it? Pride. And if I honestly face my sins as a Christian, I will have to do something about them. It's not enough just to say, okay, they're there, now let go and let God. I have to actively seek to put those to death in my life. What are our default actions when we're confronted with our sins?
Excuses.
What do we do with sin when it's confronted in our life? What's our default? We give excuses.
Denial.
We deny it.
Run away from it.
And Chris repeated excuses three times. Jim?
Run away from them.
Run away from what? Try to get away from the effects. Another thing running away from thinks, what do you think of, if somebody confronts sin in our life, we often try to run away from them, right? Oh, I can't see that person. If I see them coming in that door, well, I'm going that door. That's the bad thing about having two entrances to a church. You can say, where does that person come in? I'm coming in that one. If, Chris?
Everybody does it, so, you know, it's not so bad. And on a scale, you know, there's a lot of people worse than I, so.
All right, everybody does it, so I'm not so bad. And on a scale, I'm much higher, I'm much closer to the top than I am to the bottom. We deny, we deflect, we actually justify when we're confronted with sin. We criticize the person that pointed something out in our own lives. We show how we are still better than other people. Well, that's true, but I'm still getting it right here. I'm still doing a lot better right here. We minimize our sin. Well, that's not a big deal. We emphasize where we're doing well, but we have to truly face up to our sin when we recognize it instead of ignoring it. And that is difficult for every one of us because of pride, all right? Because of pride. But at the cross, there's no room for pride. So again, the reason we go to the cross is because we recognized who we are before God, and we're sinners. And that is why there's no room for pride at the cross. Now, next week, we'll begin to look at the specific areas of acceptable sins or sins that we tolerate among Christians, beginning with the two that are mentioned in chapter 7, which are, anyone read ahead to know? That's coming. Ungodliness and unthankfulness. All right? Ungodliness and unthankfulness. And before we get there, Bridges gives us a couple of, or about seven, different directions that apply to our subtle sins. Number one, this one's found on page 50. Always address your sin in the context of the gospel. Always address our sins in the context of the gospel. We often have the idea that the gospel is for who? Unsaved people. And once you're saved, well, we don't need the gospel anymore, because that's just for unsaved people. Every believer needs the gospel. More than ever. And I believe that one reason that the church doesn't evangelize today as it ought to is because we've bought into the idea that the gospel is only for unsaved people and not for believers. And since we think it's just for unsaved people, we try to come up with a nice little package. And if anything goes outside of that package, we're kind of lost. And if we don't focus on the gospel in our own lives, we're going to be very ill-equipped to give the gospel in everyday conversations with people that we are around and where opportunities come up. We often forget that we forget the gospel when we start to work on an area of sin in our own lives. Okay, we're reading through the book. We're getting to chapter 7. Next week we come to unthankfulness and ungodliness. It's easy to recognize something there. Well, that's applicable to me. And because that's applicable to me, example. Next week we'll look at unthankfulness. That's fitting because this week is the week of Thanksgiving. When we recognize that we have patterns of unthankfulness in our lives, what do we often say? All right, you hear something, people are ungrateful, and we hear that that's a sin. So how do we respond to that often? All right, I'm going to try to be more thankful. I need to be more thankful. Is that good? Absolutely. That's what the Bible is pointing out the problem. We're being unthankful. We need to be more thankful. Jim? Oh, just rubbing your head. All right. That is true. I need to be more thankful, but that can ignore the gospel. We forget that unthankfulness is sin. And we forget that God has already forgiven us all of our sins because of the death of Christ. And Colossians 2:14, I think that's written in the book there. God has forgiven us all our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to his cross. Now, in our sin, we recognize our sin, and we trust Christ's sacrifice to forgive our sin, but he has done even more than that. He has also credited to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And where we have been ungrateful, Jesus has been grateful, thankful. So we think of that, all right? I was unthankful. I was ungrateful in this area. And that is forgiven in Christ. And at the same time, that just brings me back to zero, right? What do we need in order to stand before God? Perfect righteousness, all right? If we're there at zero, we have nothing. But Jesus then, he forgives our sin. God forgives our sins through Christ, but he actually gives us righteousness. He credits our account with what kind of righteousness? Perfect righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to our account. And so where we have been unthankful, Jesus was thankful, and God says, it's not that I just forgive your sins, I also give you the righteousness of Christ in his place. Think of Jesus, 33 plus years, perfectly thankful and perfectly grateful in every moment of his life. Is that astounding? In every moment of his life, perfectly grateful, perfectly thankful. He never once sinned, and he is our righteousness. Have you ever gone 33 minutes without sinning? 33 plus years, and he just did that his whole life. And he didn't do that just because he's God, all right? Remember, because he was a man as well, just like you and me. He was tempted in all points as we are, but yet without sin. And so he felt those temptations. He felt those temptations to be unthankful and ungrateful. And yet, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that we have available to us and present in us, he defeated the temptations to be ungrateful and unthankful, and he was thankful. So in our struggle to put to death our subtle sins, our deceptive sins, remember the twofold truth. Our sins are forgiven in Christ, all of them, and we are accepted as righteous by God because of both Christ's sinless life and his sacrificial death. Now, Bridges says, there is no greater motivation for dealing with sin in our lives than the realization of these two glorious truths of the gospel. All right? Christ died for our sins, and he's canceled all of those out. And we're accepted as righteous only through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Now, why is there no greater motivation? Why is there no greater motivation, then, to deal with our sins than these truths? Think of that for a moment. See if you can give an answer. There's no greater motivation for dealing with sin in our lives than realizing that our sins are forgiven in Christ, and we are accepted as righteous through him. Why is there no greater motivation to deal with sin? Beth, I see the wheels turning.
Nothing else matters, I guess. I mean, the fact that we are only righteous through Christ, there's nothing else that really matters.
All right, there's nothing else that really matters. Tom. All right, we don't think about it. All right, why should those things motivate us to deal with our sins? Faith?
Other motives change.
All right, people change, and so other motivations can change as well. We might be motivated to do it for a certain reason here, and then that reason changes. Well, the fact that if we're in Christ, we are forgiven all our sins, will that ever change?
No.
No? And the fact that we have the righteousness of Christ, will that ever change? No. All right, that will never change. Well, we ought to think of it this way, I think. If my sins are forgiven, why would I want to continue in them? Right? I can be victorious over them. Now, secondly, I can get it out in the open with Jesus. Why? Because I am accepted as righteous in the sight of God through the righteousness of Christ. And now God's plan in my life is to make me more like Jesus. So, therefore, he wants me to get the sin out in the open so that we can deal with it in his path of Christ-likeness for me. We think, oh, if I accept the exhortation that somebody gave me about a certain sin in my life, then they will know what I'm really like and God will know what I'm really like. What's the problem with that? God already knows what we're really like. He knows what we are like. God knew what you were going to be like when? Before the foundation of the world. Marian? We shouldn't care what other people think, and so we don't, right? Do we care? Do we care at all what other people think? How many of you struggle with caring what other people think?
I do with some things. I don't anymore. I used to.
Nothing, Marian?
Nope.
All right, well, hey, I hope we can get to that level. All right. Well,
is that wrong?
No. I mean, there are a lot of people who say, I don't care what you think about me because, and that's in a bad sense. Why would that be in a bad sense? I'm going to do whatever I want to do and there's nothing that you can say. But in this Christian context, we do care a lot what people think about us. And so we often do care what people think about us. And so we want to keep those things hidden. Jim?
Well, some people think that, I'm saved, so I can do anything I want. You know, all my sins are covered, so I can go out and,
We can continue in sin that grace may abound.
Yeah.
And may it never be. Okay? Good. Yes. All right. People often say the opposite of what they really mean. They do that just to cover up the pain. Cindy? Or Cindy, Sherry. All right, I think that's a good tension, good way to describe the tension that there is in the Christian life. In a certain sense, the world is going to hate you because you have Christ in you. And in that sense, we should or should not care. Should not care. Now, the fact that we should not care doesn't make it any different that many times it does hurt. And we do care. But on the other side, if I am giving a poor reflection of Christ in my job or in my family or anywhere, then I really ought to care what other people are thinking. So I think that is a good way to bring the tension down. Chad? Hold that intention, I mean. Absolutely. Absolutely. That can become a very prideful thing. Just right now with the election that we've just had, I've seen Christian people after the election just rubbing it in the faces of those who were on the side of the election who lost. And we're losing the people that we're called not to politicize, but we're losing the people that we're called to evangelize. And that should never be. You can have civil discussion about differences in policies, differences in viewpoints. That ought to happen. That's part of what made America great, to say it that way. But today, if you differ with anyone, We need to differ with people and do it in a respectful and a loving way, as the Lord Jesus did with the woman at the well in Samaria. She was a woman, which was beneath the Jewish men. She was a Samaritan, or hated by the Jewish people. She was an adulterer. She was many things, and Jesus was kind, gracious, and firmly and graciously gave her the truth. And that is what we as believers ought to be doing with other people. Now, Dan, you had your hand up. Yes.
And so you do care in that sense. And so when the world has a face,
we care about them.
It changes things.
And we're called to love them, right, as the Lord Jesus did. He came to this world, and he lived among people like us to seek those who were lost, and the ones who realized that they were lost. That's who Jesus came to save. Mary?
Okay. Clarify.
That's right. The pressure to conform to what the world says.
I'm not going to care more about what they think about me that's going to change me.
All right. And that goes back to John 12. Some people believed in Christ, but they refused to confess him publicly because why?
They were afraid.
They loved.
They didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue.
They didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue because they loved the praise that comes from man.
Right.
More than the praise that comes from God.
Right.
And they proved, up until that point at least, to be unbelievers. Now we have the examples of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who went publicly to get the body of Jesus. And I believe in that action, they were showing, all right, we've been quiet up to now, but we do believe openly, and we're confessing publicly that we believe this man, Jesus, to be who he said he was. And so if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be
saved.
And both of those things are necessary. You can't say, I believe in my heart, but I'm not going to tell anyone. That's not confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, okay? And that goes along. Open confession as well as private faith. Those are two sides of the same coin. Chris?
besides Christians maybe saying that they're going to tolerate, or that they know that they're tolerating sin, is the example that they give, that when they, as an outward appearing Christian, are tolerating sin, the world looks at them and says, well, this is all right, because look at this is what Christianity is. They're able to do something that is not right at all.
And in that case, we should be very concerned what other people are thinking about us.
We have to be like Christ and not tolerating sin so that other people feel justified because they say, oh, they're a Christian and they're doing it, so it must be okay.
Right. Okay. Backing up to right before you said that, Chris, thinking of confessing Christ openly, I've mentioned that we're going to have a baptismal service. We now have two people who are... who've asked to be baptized. And, you know, sometimes in 20 years in Mexico, I would hear people say, well, I'm just kind of scared. I don't want to get in front of people. And I've said to people like that, you know, you're scared? Of what? You know, this is not like you're openly confessing Christ in baptism, and if you do that, you're going to have a whole family and city against you. We're among friends. And so I tell people, if you're not ready to publicly confess Christ in a baptism that we would have where you're all among friends, practically, then you're not ready to be baptized, because you really are not openly confessing Christ before people. And if you really believe Christ, you're willing to do that no matter what. So If you're out here today and you've questioned, should I be baptized or not? Well, you should if you are truly a confessing believer in Jesus Christ. And if you're not willing to do that, you're really showing there's something that's still more important, which is probably the praise of man or something along that line, than the praise of God, the praise, the glory that comes from God. So that's just an aside. All right, let's move on. Or somebody, one more. No? Okay. The second way to deal, or practical help in dealing with our sin, is on page 51. We must learn to rely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We can try to put sin to death outside of the Holy Spirit. How do we try to do that? Our own will. I'm going to make this better. I think one way that we try to put sin to death is that we have some consequences for our sin. We feel badly, or we got in trouble and somebody else found out that we got in trouble. And so we say, it's not worth the trouble, and I don't want to feel badly, so I'm going to determine to beat this. Where's the Holy Spirit in all that?
Not there.
Not there. Bev? Ah, okay. That's a good example. That's a real good example, because we're just trying to salve our conscience without dealing with our sin. All right? If we said something bad to someone that really was sinful, how should we deal with that? All right? Apologized, Marion says. First, go to the Lord, confess it to the Lord, and acknowledge it to Him.
And then ask Him for wisdom of what to do next. And if it involves another person, go and apologize to the person and ask forgiveness.
All right. Ask for wisdom. And beyond asking for wisdom, we just need to go do that, don't we? We already know that's what we're supposed to do. And so, remember, try to stay away from the word apologize. What are we doing when we're going? All right. Ask them to forgive us. I sinned against you by saying that. Would you please forgive me? And normally, in our culture today, you're going to hear, oh, don't worry about it. Even though inside they're probably really, they may have been very hurt. They're going to just, they don't want to deal with that. But make them say, no, I'm asking you, would you please forgive me? Because I sinned against you. And then, Bev, if you want to give me a gift after that, that's fine. I'm kidding. Okay, we can do things. How else do we try to defeat sin without the Holy Spirit? That's a very good example. Chris? Let's move on. Confession. And it just gets swept under the rug. All right? And if you deal with it today, where's the rug? There's not even a rug. There's no dirt left. There's no rug left. It's taken care of. If you don't, it's still under the rug, and that's going to come out sooner or later. Tom?
We apologize to someone.
Hold on. If we ask someone, if we confess our sin to someone and ask them to forgive us, carry on. What is apologizing?
Telling them you're sorry that you offended them.
All right. And
if they say that's okay, is that considered forgiveness or just brushing it off?
Well, Ed? The Bible says if we confess our sins, and confess means to say the same thing that God says about it. So, what does God say about my sin? What you said was evil. It was unkind. It was unloving. Tom, I said something very unkind and unloving to you. I'm confessing. I'm saying the same thing that God says about what I did. And that was a sin before God. I've asked Him to forgive me. Would you please forgive me for that as well? Okay, thank you. Do you have any gifts? All right, I need a gift, don't I? I got to have a gift in that case. What? The gift of forgiveness. There we go. Saying I'm sorry. Apologies today. If you just watch politicians or sports people, whoever apologizes publicly, it's almost always, I'm really sorry you were offended, which means, you dumb idiot, you have such thin skin. And really, I didn't do anything wrong. You just got problems. And you need to get with it. That is nothing about biblical forgiveness. And one thing that that helps us in doing is when we verbalize, my sin was this, would you please forgive me? Is that enjoyable?
No, but it helps us recognize it when we do it, right?
It helps us recognize, but in a sense, too, there is a preventative, as we don't want to keep going to God with this, how can I keep going to God and asking Him to forgive me for the same thing? As I don't want to keep doing that with God, so that before I do it the next time I'm tempted, it's like, I don't want to go through all that. And beyond that, Jesus died. He had to die, all right? I don't want to go through that as a self-centered motive, all right? But the Christ-centered motive is Jesus died so that I wouldn't do that. And in the moment of temptation, I'm thinking about that so that I do not do that because Christ had to die for the sin that I'm thinking about committing in this moment. Faith? And that's still very difficult because obviously all my six kids are now pretty perfect. And they don't ever have to struggle with this anymore. But you know, all right, when I say to one of my, when I was real, a new parent, you're right, tell him you're sorry. Sorry. Oh, well, he just did what I asked him to do, didn't he? But I don't think we're any closer to having any problems solved in this case. Then he just obeyed me, and now where did we get? We're nowhere in growth. Tom?
Asking God's forgiveness is the easy part because it's done in private. You have to pull it out in the light of the other person. That's the stressful part.
Well, it ought to be stressful, and I think that's where we want to hit the head on. It ought to be stressful even in private because it cost the death of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And that ought to be stressful to us as a believer, whether that's public or private. Now, because God is a spirit and we're not seeing him, but he is real and he is in us and he's dwelling in us. And so that ought to be, it's joyful, but it ought to cause us great grief that we have done that to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. What if it doesn't? Well, if it doesn't, at the very least, we're not understanding who Jesus is and what he had to do. And so that's one way that this helps us, this study, is so we're focusing on the gospel. Christ has paid for all my sins, and I have his righteousness. And so why would I want to abuse that and go over and over and over to do this? All right? I'm sorry if you were offended. Yes, the condition of if, it's like, I don't really think I have, but if you think I have. And so I'm not repentant. Now, because I did this, I'm asking you to forgive me. And I would say you stay there in that conversation as long as is necessary to have that person say, I forgive you. If they say, no, it's nothing, just say, no, it really is something. And what I did was wrong to you. Would you please forgive me? And Because if they don't, they could go away still with bitterness. I don't want to forgive you. And now, let's say two brothers and sisters in Christ are having this conversation, and we'll say Jim Weiser Jr. and me, we're having this conversation, and he just goes away, but he's bitter now. He's still bitter. And I've asked him to forgive me. Now, Jim's got to be the one who does what is right. And if he doesn't, well, if I don't do that beforehand, there ought to be people in our church. We're practicing Matthew 18, and if I don't do that, well, eventually it would get to church discipline, which is tell it to the church. Now, if I make that right with Jim, and Jim doesn't forgive me, well, then eventually, if Jim won't make that right, then he's going to have to get to church discipline, or anyone else in Jim's case. All right, Jim, I'll give you a gift afterward. Jim.
Well, Jesus told Peter, you know, when he asked him, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he used the example 70 times 7. Well, it should be the other way around, too. We should ask forgiveness for
70 times 7. Yeah. Asking forgiveness as well as conceding forgiveness. Chris? That's always tough. Do you just keep disciplining until there is that? I would say in a matter of open defiance and disobedience, you would have to keep on giving discipline until that is broken. However, if you go to somebody and say, I want you to go to brother or sister and ask them to forgive you because you did this, that is open defiance again. Even if they go and say it, they say it, but you can tell it's not really from the heart. I think what I would encourage in that case is to just deal with them with the gospel and say, you know, Jesus has forgiven me. Jesus, if you're trusting Jesus, you have been forgiven all of your sins. And so you need to forgive her. You need to forgive him. And if you won't do that, you're saying, Jesus, I don't want you to forgive me because what she did to me is worse than what I did to you, and you forgave me. So let them think about that a little bit, and then maybe a little bit later hour or a little later on the day said, have you thought more about that? Would you think about going again to talk to your brother or sister or someone like that? Maybe not in the heat of the moment. Give them a little time to think about it. Let the Holy Spirit work, and then work on that again. Dan, did you have your hand?
How he dealt with sinners who offended him. And there were many times when he didn't push, and our Heavenly Father doesn't. It's like he lets sinners sin, and he doesn't deal with them in their sin.
In immediate lightning bolt strikes.
Judas is one of many of them as well. They sinned in front of their Savior. There's no record of Jesus holding them
There is a tension in that, and we, I think, constantly need to ask the Lord to lead us by the Holy Spirit, by his truth. Say, Lord, do I push this? And if I don't push this, is it because I'm being lazy? I just don't want to deal with it? Or is it because I really believe this is the wise way to deal with that? All right, Faith?
Never forgive the other. And I would just keep bringing that back
Right.
And taking it to the Lord, and now it's been like about 2.5 years. I mean, God
worked.
A situation that I never thought would ever be resolved.
And you remember Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, if anybody was overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore that person in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now everyone's looking at my kids. Who are they? But I gave you an example of two ladies in Mexico, and I think of Evody and Syntyche from Philippians. And Paul encouraged them publicly to live at peace with each other. And can you imagine being Evody and Syntyche listening as that letter is read publicly to your church? It'd be like saying, Bev Jensen, or Bev Wharton and Dorothy Johnston live at peace with each other. And we read that in front of the whole church. They're sitting by each other. All right? Yeah, and we're still reading about them today. And we had two ladies who were just, there was a situation, they just were at each other. And I said to them, one of you is going to have to show yourself spiritually. I would say that to one of them here, and then the other one would come and complain. I'd say it to her. One of you is going to have to show yourself spiritual and restore the other one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourselves. And that took about 2 or 3 months. And that was a hard time. And I just pray for them. And every time they come, one of you is going to have to show yourself spiritual. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are a spiritual person. And so just let them think about that. You just constantly keep saying that. If you have the Holy Spirit, He's working on your heart. And that relationship was restored, and it was beautiful after that happened. Chris?
Sometimes when somebody doesn't forgive you right away, it could be that their hurt is so great that they need to have you repeat more, and they also need a commitment from you that you are not going to do whatever you say unfaithfulness, that you would never be unfaithful again. If it was stealing money, you can't just say, I'm sorry, I stole your $1,000. Will you forgive me? There has to be restoration. But to keep, you can keep going back and say, you know, I see, you know, you're still having difficulty with this, and I just want to, you know, I really want your forgiveness. And, you know, just keep convincing them. Sometimes their hurt has gone so deep that they need that multiple approach, that realization that you're sincere in your forgiveness, and it wasn't just, okay, I did that, and now, you know, now
right.
Just get over it.
Takes humility to ask for forgiveness. It takes humility to give forgiveness. Chris?
And to add to what Dan was also saying about the space and the tension of the time, it just brought back to me. I was observing a situation where a mother had said to a son, do this. And the son had just looked defiantly and just didn't do it. And my first instinct was, you didn't obey without delay. And that needed immediate. And I was kind of mortified.
And we need to recognize when we don't obey immediately, we are
sinning.
We're sinning. We're disobeying. And we do need to work on, there are often times where we need to work on immediate obedience. And hold that intention. I think that just proves the point of our second point here. We must learn to rely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the prayer, or apart from the verse, if we confess our sins, that I pray often, the other one that I pray most in my life is, Lord, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of you, who gives to all men liberally. Because I feel like I have to pray that all the time. I don't know what to do here. Give me wisdom from your word. It's not going to be something outside of the word. It's not going to be ideas that come from a little birdie said to me, and or I asked God for wisdom, and then the bumper sticker went by, and I saw that, and so I know that's what I'm supposed to do. No, it is from the word. This is a difficult situation. I need your help, Lord, to know what to do. And so we do need wisdom. You people are killing me. I was trying to get through chapter 6 totally today. Blame shifting. We were talking about how do we try to put sin to death outside of the Holy Spirit? Well, I think another thing that is what we do often is asceticism. What is asceticism? If you're an ascetic, perfectionist, this is the idea that we need to deny certain things to ourselves. Now, we need to deny ourselves. Jesus said that. But this is what we often think. I have a temptation to do this right now, but I'm going to deny myself that thing so that God will bless me because I'm not doing something that I want to do. That's kind of the ascetic. I'm just going to be like go into a monastery or a convent, and I'll deny myself something that I really want, and that way God will be happy with me. We do this at times when we've committed a sin, and instead of just confessing our sin, we say, all right, I did that. Now I'm going to go deny myself something over here, and that'll make up for what I did. And that's trying to deal with our sin, not in the power, in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Penance. Right. And it sounds at the very most like justification by human effort, or the very least sanctification by human effort, and both are unbiblical and ungodly, and both are man-centered, and they ignore the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we did that quickly. Does that make sense? All right? I can try to beat sin on my own without any dependence on the Holy Spirit at all. I can depend on my own self-will. All right? I am determined I'm going to not do this. Have you ever determined you weren't going to do something and then you did it? New Year's resolutions? That's coming up here. All right, this year I'm going to do this. And on January 7th, that wasn't important anyway. My own strength, my own resolve, my determination. And as with the gospel, when we do that, we're tending to forget about the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're resorting to our own willpower. And we never get beyond our constant need, though, of the Holy Spirit ever. And Bridget says we need to cultivate an attitude of continual dependence on the Holy Spirit. How do we cultivate an attitude of dependence on the Holy Spirit? How do we cultivate an attitude of dependence on the Holy Spirit? Angie?
Well, in my own life, it wasn't until I started really reading the Word.
Reading the Word. Apply it to ourselves.
The Bible says we're looking in a glass darkly, and this is how we judge our life. And I never add up to it. I mean, I always fall short. So I read it for myself, and I ask God, when I'm reading something, Lord, that's me. And sometimes I'm not, is that really me, Lord? And if he says yes, because I'm reading it for myself, then I have to say, okay, you're right. And anything he says, he's right, I'm always wrong.
Okay, anything God says he's right, we're always wrong. And Angie just said, I always read this and I never measure up. All right? Read that in the context of the gospel that we're talking about. Absolutely. And we want our kids to come say to us someday, son, do this, or daughter, do this, but I can't. Amen. That's where we want you to be. You cannot do this in and of yourself. You need the Holy Spirit. You are called to fight against that, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the gospel again, Jesus obeyed everywhere where I have disobeyed. And I constantly don't measure up. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ. And where I don't measure up, Jesus has paid for it all.
And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
That's right there. If you know something's wrong or you want to do it because whatever, and he says, I don't want you to do that, then you have to submit to that.
Okay. Amen. All right. Well, we got through number 2 of the 7. Really planned on getting through this whole chapter. So we'll finish this chapter. Well, we'll work on this chapter next week. And go ahead to chapter 7 in your book and start reading that. And I'll come prepared with even some from chapter 7 if we get through chapter 6. But this was very good discussion today. Thank you for participating.